mentioning each week. We also have this computer application, Zelle, and there's the information for that there. Okay. Again, I want to remind everybody every Sunday at noon, as we're going through this time period, Children's Church is done over Zoom, and at 12 to 12:30, and the information on how to get plugged into that is on our Facebook page, which is accessed through our web page. And again, that can be an outreach ministry and should be an outreach ministry for us. And you want to pray about those people who you know have children and maybe they don't go to church, and just encourage them to tune in to that Zoom broadcast at 12 noon. Tomorrow night, the Women's Bible Study starts up again at 7 o'clock here at the church. Also, it's done over Zoom as well. And if you're interested in that, but not signed up, you can talk to Mary Beth or Joanna at the end of the service about getting involved in that. And it's good to see Bob Stewart back. You know, he had his surgery on his carotid artery there. And he's doing well. And what Bob had told me before he went for his surgery, he wanted to start at the Monday night men's Bible study when he recovered. And so we ordered a book. It's going to be a study on the essentials of the faith. And we ordered a book, and we're going to start. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a sign-up today in the back. There's a sign-up on the information table. And then next week we'll have another sign-up. But next week on that sign-up we'll have the cost of the books and everything. So at the end of next Sunday we'll know how many books to order. Okay, so next Sunday we'll let you know when the starting date of that study is. Okay, so that's kind of the steps we're taking. But you can sign up today, get your name on that list today, and then next week there'll be more information as to the cost of the books and such. What I wanted to put out there for someone to pray about is Chris Matheny does our sound, and he is not feeling well today, so he didn't come in. And we're just pray about if the Lord might be calling you to be part of that sound ministry. Chris could train somebody in that, and again, to have a backup, also to give him a break when he needs it. And so just put that to prayer and see if the Lord is calling you to be a part of that, the sound training there. Okay, and so everything else is proceeding this week, this coming week, as we have been doing. So you have the Women's Study Monday night. We have the update and devotional on Wednesday morning. Midweek service, we start the verse-by-verse study of the minor prophets this week. We did the overview last week. That's Wednesday at 7. That's also live streamed. And then Saturday morning is our prayer. We have prayer out front of the Children's Church every Saturday at 8:30. And then there's a prayer meeting also Tuesdays at 10 a.m. here in the church. All right, so let's do this. We are finishing the book of Haggai this morning. So why don't we all stand, and let me just read the passage of Scripture. Stand as we read the Word of God. We're just going to look at four verses, but significant verses, beginning in verse 20 of Haggai chapter 2. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless our time in your word this morning, and Lord, that your spirit would be our teacher. Open up your word. May we see you in a bigger way, Lord. May we be transformed by the power of your word and your spirit, and may we grow in our obedience to you. And we pray this all in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're on part five, the essentials of building up the church. We've been looking at Haggai chapters 1 and 2. It's only a 2-chapter book, and parts of Zechariah. And as those of you who've been here since the start of the series, the leading I got to do this series had to do with a house being built next door to me, and I have devotionals out on my back deck, and it just happened to be in the books of Haggai and Zechariah, which speak about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem in 520 BC. And so I've seen this house progress week to week, and just noting the principles, the physical principles of building with the spiritual principles. And we've been talking about the essentials of building up the church. So I've seen this progress, and that was the end of last week, and now the end of this week. Same picture, but a different angle. And so it's just been very interesting to watch, and just insights that the Lord has given me out of his word, having to do with rebuilding a temple, but also building up a church. And again, Zerubbabel, Joshua, Haggai, Zechariah, all being used by the Lord to rebuild that temple in Jerusalem in 520 BC. And in building up a church, the plumb line, if you will, how we keep ourselves straight, how we keep the building straight, is building it by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And we've looked at five essentials so far. The first one was the Lord is the one who builds the church. We want the church to be built by the Spirit of God, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The second essential was never despise the day of small beginnings. Remember, some of them were getting discouraged because the temple they were rebuilding was not as magnificent as Solomon's building. And God says, don't despise the day of small beginnings, because he was in it. And then the third was live according to God's priorities, putting God first. They had stopped rebuilding the temple some 16 years before because they started to look at their own lives and make their own lives their priority over the service to the Lord. The fourth was abiding in the encouragement of the Lord. They had gotten discouraged, and they needed to be encouraged, and how important encouragement is. It's an essential in building up a body of believers. And then last week, a repentant heart. How important a repentant heart is. They needed to have repentant hearts, or they would fall back into the pattern they had before of not putting God first, of grumbling and complaining and so forth. Well, today we're going to look at the sixth principle, placing one's confidence in God, not man. Placing one's confidence in God, not man. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it is better to trust, and trust can be also translated put confidence in. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, those involved in building that house next door to my house, they are men that are very confident in their knowledge and ability to build a quality structure. And sometimes the language they use, they disagree with one another, demonstrates that confidence. Or maybe pride. You know, those four-letter words and things. But they are confident in themselves. And man's confidence in himself has resulted in many impressive buildings and structures throughout history, right? Taj Mahal, the pyramids, the Empire State Building, all those buildings in that skyline. St. Peter's Basilica, a cathedral. Man, in being confident in himself, can build tremendous structures. Big structures. Eye-catching structures. But the Lord would not have his people build up his church with confidence in self. God's not looking for us to be confident in ourselves. That's not how he builds. He would have us put our confidence in him. God does not do things according to man's wisdom. He doesn't. In fact, 1 Corinthians, you can turn there if you want. I'll read. I just want to read a few verses. in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 26 to 31. I'll read that. And it says this, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. So now we know who we are. Confidence in man is not foolish to man, but it's foolish to God. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So he's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. If we place confidence in self rather than the Lord is not going to use us to build up his church. And that's important for us to realize. He's not going to build up the church through those who are confident in himself, as he defines what built up means. Man could build up a church in his own confidence, but that's not the way God builds up a church. And so, he will not build up a church on those who feel strong in themselves. And King Uzziah found that out. King Uzziah tried to build up his empire. And it tells us this, and he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped by God, till he became strong. And then he was no longer helped by God. And his leadership went as a king. Now, this doesn't mean one who puts confidence in self doesn't get things done. One who puts confidence in self gets things done. He just doesn't get the Lord's things done. Now, I'm going to use a different approach this morning as I teach these four passages of Scripture. I'm going to spend the first part of the message just giving the context of these verses, because they're fascinating in and of themselves. They're prophetic in nature. They're prophetic in nature. And so we could spend a couple months on these four verses. It talks about end times. But what I want to take away from this is the idea that when we talk about prophecy, one of the things we're pointing to is the sovereignty of God. And he's in control of everything. And because he's sovereign and he's in control of everything and he keeps all his promises, we can put our confidence in him. Okay, so that's the main point. So I'm going to explain the verses. Interesting prophecy. But don't lose that big picture. And then at the end of the message, we'll plug into that big picture of why we should put our confidence in God. And that's what he was communicating through Haggai to Zerubbabel. He wanted Zerubbabel to put his confidence in him. And so as we look at verses 20 and 21, this is the fourth message given to Haggai to give to the people. This particular message, this fourth message, is personally addressed to Zerubbabel. The others were for more than one person. This is specifically to Zerubbabel. So let's look at verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying. So now he's giving this message on the same day as the third message that we looked at last week. It's the same day, but now this is specifically to Zerubbabel, and it's being given through Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel from God. This is December 18th, 520 BC. Now remember, Zerubbabel was one of the returning Jews from the exile from Babylon. He was appointed governor of that small area of the promised land, and he had oversight of the rebuilding of the temple. That's Zerubbabel. And so God's speaking to him. And he's overseeing a struggling remnant. They're wanting to rebuild this temple, and he's overseeing them, and he needs some encouragement. Now, Zerubbabel was the grandson, and this is important to recognize for our study this morning, of Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was one of the last kings of Judah before the exile. He's referred to as Coniah in Jeremiah 22:24. And he was a wicked king, and God removed him from the throne. God removed him from the throne just before the exile. And when God removed him from the throne, God broke the succession of kings from the tribe of Judah. Those kings from the tribe of Judah. The succession of those kings were broken when God took Jehoiachin out as king. Now, why that's significant is that God promised through the line of Judah, particularly through the family of David, that the kings of Israel would come and eventually the Messiah would come. And now there's an interruption in that line. So think of what the people might be thinking. Is God going to send the Messiah? Okay. Now Zerubbabel is the grandson of that king. You'll see the name Shealtiel in there. Zerubbabel is the son of Shealtiel. That was his father. So now let's realize if the kingly line kept going, if they hadn't been taken off into exile, Zerubbabel would have been a king. But there's now no king on the throne. They've just come back from exile. So he's made the governor to oversee the real building. But he's not the king. The line has been broken. And that's really significant. Now, the Lord knew Zerubbabel needed encouragement. He needed a boost in confidence, if you will. He's overseeing this rebuilding project. And he had the responsibility of keeping it going and moving it forward. Now, that the Lord was speaking specifically to him. Haggai would have said to Zerubbabel, hey, this is specifically for you, Zerubbabel, from God. That would have been encouraging to Zerubbabel. That would have given him confidence in what he was doing, that God was behind what he was doing, supporting what he was doing, was in what he was doing, despite the others thinking that what was going on was insignificant compared to the Solomon's temple. But that it was significant now because he had confidence that there, the significance was because God was in it. So now, so that message comes directly to him. Now, what he now says to Zerubbabel, he says, I will shake the heavens, the heaven and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Now, what the Lord is declaring is what's going to happen in the future. Notice that I will. It's in the future. And as when we get to verse 23, the first part of 23, it says, in that day. That's the future. The Lord's telling Zerubbabel that he was going to do something difficult but transformative. He was going to bring transformative times upon the earth. Now, he says here, that God says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Now, this would be a physical shaking, like as in earthquakes, certainly that, but it would also be a moral and spiritual shaking. And the world today could use a little bit of shaking, couldn't it? And I think the Lord is shaking the world a little bit right now, shaking things up. But in the words of that great theologian, Elvis Presley, the day that God is talking about here, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. There's a little shaking today. That's going to be a whole lot of shaking. And that's what he's talking about. The Lord declares to Zerubbabel that he will do that in a future time. I will, look again at verse 22, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. The throne of kingdoms indicates a political shaking. God's going to shake up the leadership of the governments in the world in this particular time. He's going to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And there's likely a reference there to the Antichrist, because in the time of the tribulation, he will oversee, or he will be a ruler over a significant amount of nations. And God's going to shake that up. What this prophecy is about the end times. Future from us, that time of tribulation where God's going to shake things up. He's going to overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. Targeted here is the military strength of the kingdoms that will exist at that time. God is going to destroy the strength of those nations. Now I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down. Now, the chariot was the war machine of the day. If you had a lot of chariots, you were pretty strong militarily. So what's being projected ahead here is the military strength, like the war machines of that time of tribulation, God's going to overthrow. So that could be all the modern military weapons we have, including the atomic weapon. God's going to destroy all that. He's going to overcome all that. That's to come. So he's projecting ahead to that time. Everyone by the sword of his brother. Everyone by the sword of his brother. Now the Lord is sovereignly going to orchestrate this overthrow, but he's going to use nations to do it during the time of tribulation. The idea is everyone by the sword of their brothers. There's going to be upheavals in the time of tribulations within a country where people are turning on one another. We see a little bit of that today, don't we? And also nations attacking nations. Jesus, just before he went to the cross, when he was on the Mount of Olives talking to his disciples on the week that he went to the cross, he said, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." And that's what's being spoken about here. That's what Haggai is prophesying and telling Zerubbabel about. Haggai seems to be saying the same thing as recorded in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 about the rise and fall of human governments, empires. The statue in Daniel, right? The different parts of this huge statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream represented different nations. The rock that breaks the statue at the base is the coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. See, I said we could spend weeks on that. We can unfold that. That's going to Daniel. But our main focus is not the study of prophecy this morning, but it's important for us to look at this, because one of the things that God has communicated to Haggai to tell to Zerubbabel is that I'm sovereign over all things. That's the big message. I'm sovereign over everything that went on in the past. I'm sovereign, Zerubbabel, about what's going on right now in your life. And I'm sovereign over the future. He's in complete control. When God says something, it's not that it might happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He's in complete control. Zerubbabel's confidence in God would have been strengthened by this powerful reminder of what God is going to do in the future. And that was important for Zerubbabel and for the remnant, because a lot of people were evaluating the significance of what they were doing by comparing it to the glory of Solomon's temple. And one of the things that God is getting across to Haggai and then to Zerubbabel is that the significance of something is not found in comparison to something else. The significance of something is based on if it's part of God's plan. Solomon's temple had been part of God's plan. But now Zerubbabel's temple was part of God's plan. And the significance of Zerubbabel's temple didn't come from the comparison to Solomon. The significance is that this is part of my plan and my purpose. That would have boosted his confidence, Zerubbabel's, that he was doing what the Lord had called him to do. And now, this last part, this verse 23, it says this, in that day, in what day? The day of all the things we just read about in verse 22. In the day when all those things happen, when those governments are being overthrown and their military is being defeated and there's this upheaval on the earth, that time of tribulation. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Well, Zerubbabel's not going to live that long. But there's a double message here. So, in that day, the Lord of hosts is referring to those events in verses 21 and 22. He says, I will take you, Zerubbabel. And what he's affirming with Zerubbabel is that I've called you, I'm taking you, and I'm using you now. You're my servant now for this special task. And when God chooses somebody for a special task, God is with that individual and will protect that individual and will make that individual successful as God defines success. Right? Jeremiah was successful even though nobody listened to him. Right? So, that's where what he's affirming in Zerubbabel. He's going to, you're my servant. But how could Zerubbabel be taken by the Lord and used in the last days, way beyond his lifetime? Well, here's where we get into, we have to understand prophecy in the Old Testament a little bit. Notice it says, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord. My servant was an honorable term used in the Old Testament, and was used mostly when it came to King David's name or when the Messiah was being spoken about. My servant. And the idea here is that God is highlighting through Haggai Zerubbabel's part in continuing that Davidic line. Remember the kingly line? And then Zerubbabel's grandfather was a wicked king and he was taken out and that Davidic line was interrupted. And now God is calling Zerubbabel to be used by him. And the idea is that God is saying, I'm going to reestablish that kingly line. And that was really important for them to hear. And in the Old Testament, what we need to realize is that people in the Old Testament were often types. So when God was speaking to, let's say, Zerubbabel, he was speaking to what Zerubbabel was doing at the time, but then also speaking about a descendant of Zerubbabel in the future. And that the fulfillment of the promise to Zerubbabel would come through one of his descendants in the future. Now the signet ring is significant. It says, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. A signet ring was very valued in those days. A signet ring would have an inscription on the ring, and it could have an image of a person, or there was identifying marks on the ring. And when somebody had a ring, it could be a ring on the finger, or it could be an armband. And when they pressed it into wax, that would seal an envelope, or wax would be put on something. It basically said it belonged to the person whose insignia is on it, and it was under the authority of that person. Now, when a king had a ring, it meant that whatever that ring, whatever that signet ring had a stamp on, was under the king's authority. So he's saying to Zerubbabel, you're my signet ring. You're my signet ring. The idea is that God's authority was behind him. Not only in the oversight of rebuilding that temple, but the idea is that he was going to use Zerubbabel to restore the kingly line that would result in the Messiah coming. that would result in the Messiah coming. The idea here, so here's the important prophetic principle. The fulfillment must be looked for in Christ. He would be a descendant of Zerubbabel. If you look at the genealogies of Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3, you'll see a lot of names that you're very familiar with. But unless you've really studied the Old Testament, Zerubbabel is not one of the names that we're most familiar with. But he's in that line. He's in that line. And so it's highlighting the fact that the fulfillment is going to come through a descendant of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel typifies the Messiah to come. He's a type. Types in the Old Testament have a fulfillment in the New. I shared these slides on Wednesday night about prophecy. This is just kind of will help you interpret prophecy in the Old Testament. When there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, the prophet is prophesying about something that has a near fulfillment within his lifetime or within 100 years, but also a far fulfillment, something in the future. Here's another picture. There's the prophet all the way over to the left. Old Testament prophet prophesies something, and it could be about the first coming of Christ, but then the same prophecy could go beyond that to that second mountain, which is the tribulation period. Or beyond that, to the next mountain, which is the millennial kingdom. So realize in Old Testament prophecy, there's a near fulfillment and there's far fulfillments. And that's what you see here. It's going beyond Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's not going to be around in the time of the tribulation, but who's going to return at the end of the tribulation? Christ. Christ is going to fulfill this prophecy that we see here. And that's important for us to realize. Now, Zerubbabel is going to have a boost of confidence in this because what God is telling him again is, I'm in control of the future. And you know, not only that, Zerubbabel, everything I promised in the Old Testament, going back to the time of the book of Genesis, every one of my promises is going to be fulfilled in the Messiah that's coming. So again, I wanted to explain the prophecy to you, and let me explain this last part here. It says here on the last part of this verse, it says the Lord of hosts. And Lord of hosts was a title for the Lord that emphasizes his might and his power. So the idea is that everything that God promises, he has the might and power to fulfill. Okay, what we want to take out of this is the bigger picture. What, for our study today, again, when we talk about tribulation, we could spend weeks on that. For our study today, one of the things that God is communicating to Zerubbabel is this, three things that we want to look at in our application part. I'm a personal God, Zerubbabel. I'm speaking to you directly. I'm sovereign over all history, and I will keep all of my promises. That's the big message he sends to Zerubbabel for him, to boost his confidence in God, and that he would put his confidence in God. You see, how we have to look at divine history is this. A number of years ago, I like this illustration came to my mind. The Lord helps me to understand things through things I experience. I'm sure he does the same with you. A number of years ago, when I was a competitive runner, there was an event. And track and field and so forth is very much an individual sport. The only team part of track and field is when you have a relay race. And there was a special relay race. It wasn't a traditional race. It was put on by an athletic club that I was part of. And it was a 100-mile relay on a track. 100-mile relay. And the club I was involved in wanted to break the Guinness Book of World Records on it. It's not an official Olympic event or anything like that. But the idea is you have 100 people run 1 mile on a track and hand off the baton. Okay, so now it would take between 8 and 9 hours to do. 100 people running out because everyone's running it some running under 5 minutes, some 5 minutes, some 6 minutes, but everyone had a relay leg. And he didn't know everyone who was doing it. Like, in other words, I remember, you know, they said sign up for an hour, so you'd get there on the hour that you're most likely going to run. Then when you were done, you left, and you didn't know everyone that was part of the relay race, but you realized you were all part of a bigger picture. It wasn't just about self now. And everyone had a part. And some people's part seemed more significant. Like the first, everyone's excited when the race starts. So that first leg, that's significant. But by the time the 15th, 16th person comes, oh. And then the last person, that's significant. And then we had some big names come in, big name runners come in, and that was significant. But they were all part of setting that record, everyone. And so it was all significant. And when you look at biblical history, everybody had a role. God used every man and woman that was faithful for his greater purpose, right? Moses handed off to Joshua, right? Before that, Abraham handed off to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob. Well, later today, go to Luke chapter 3 and look at the genealogy of Jesus, which goes in a ascending way. It starts with Jesus and goes back to the time of Abraham. But start at the time of Abraham and go backwards in Luke and look at all the relays on the Davidic line. And you'll go back in the names, and they were faithful men in this Davidic line, and you'll see Zerubbabel's name. Now, Zerubbabel's name is not a big name, but his name was significant to God because he was faithful in that line. And he handed off to the next guy, who handed off to the next guy, who handed off to the next guy. So Zerubbabel was starting to understand the big picture. The big picture. Now, I gave all the context, all of that, to get to the point we are right now. One of the things about the Old Testament I think is so beautiful about the, we've been through the book of Leviticus, and you know, there's details in the Old Testament that don't apply to us. That was the first covenant. But the principles do. The principles that behind those details do apply to us. And what I want to spend this last part of our time this morning together on is three reasons to put all your confidence in God as we seek to grow as individual believers and as we seek to be used by God to build up the church. Three reasons that all our confidence should be in God, taken from the passage of Scripture that we just looked at. Number one, the Lord is a personal God. The Lord is a personal God, and we really need to grow in appreciation of that. Look at verse 20 again in Haggai chapter 2. And the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. You can put your name in there. And again, the word of the Lord came to Cliff, or to Joanna, or to Joseph, or to John. It comes to us. He speaks to you and I personally through his word. This great God. We can put our name there. We can personalize that. Speak to Zerubbabel. Speak to Cliff. Speak to John. It's important for us to embrace that. The question for us is, do we make ourselves available to listen? He's wanting to speak with us. He's wanting to meet with us. He's given us his word by which to speak to us and his spirit by which to interpret for us what he's speaking to us. And he's an intimate and personal God. Nothing beats knowing that he communicated to you personally. Like when I share with you about how this message came out. Nothing beats that when you know that God is speaking to you. And then you have all these things confirming it. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like that. The more the Lord becomes a reality in our lives, the more our confidence switches from being in man to being in the Lord. Look what Paul wrote. "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul says, I know who I have believed. And he's talking about intimacy. And he knows Jesus so well that his confidence is fully in Jesus. And he says, I know that what I've entrusted to him, he'll keep until that day. And he's not commenting on what he's done for the Lord. The idea of entrusted is like making a bank deposit. He's entrusted the Lord with his life, with his energy, with all that he's been through. And he's trusting the Lord. His confidence is completely in the Lord. How well do you know the one whom you've believed? A lot of people believe in Jesus. It's one thing to believe in him. It's another thing to really know him. And to know him intimately. And he invites us to that. And the more intimate we are with him, the more our confidence is in him. And that's one of the things he was doing with Zerubbabel. He's speaking directly to Zerubbabel. That was what is unique about that fourth and final message of Haggai. It was personal. It was to an individual. And he's calling us to intimacy. He wants us to be intimate with him. And the more intimate with him we are, the more our confidence will be in him. The more we'll surrender to him. Lord, I just want what you want. You ever do this? That person with a blindfold falling backwards has to have a lot of confidence in that person behind them, right? Are we spiritually ready to let go? Are we spiritually ready to put all our confidence in Jesus? To surrender it all? To him. He's calling us to do that. And when we do that, he'll use us greatly. He'll grow us individually, and he'll grow us as a church as we surrender, the more and more of us that we surrender to him. Now, think about this. The one who wants us to know him intimately already knows us intimately. He knew Zerubbabel intimately. He knew exactly what Zerubbabel needed to hear. He knew the encouragement he needed to hear. Do you know that he knows us intimately? Think of Psalm 139, verse 1 to 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought afar off. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. What is even, he knows the word we're going to say before we say it. Tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 7, that all the hairs of our head are numbered. Well, he knows where they were before. So, but that's intimate, right? And you know what? He knows us intimately and still loves us unconditionally. Wow. We can't do anything to make him love us more, and we can't do anything to make him love us less. He loves us unconditionally. He knows exactly what we need and gives it to us. Not what we want, but exactly what we need. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Is it you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So again, the Lord's a personal God. He addresses us personally. He knows us intimately. And he's calling each of us to serve in building up the church. Every one of that remnant was called to rebuild that temple. He has called each of us to be a part of building up the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The people are the building. The building takes the shape or the form or communicates what the people in the building are. And we're all called to be a part of it. And what he's called you to do, he will supply what you need for that. And so oftentimes in my, you know, years in ministry, I've heard people say, but I can't do it. That's a great place to start. You have no confidence in yourself at all. God says, I can use that. When God calls you to do something, he wants your first thought to be, I can't do that, Lord, but if you're calling me to do it, and my confidence is in you, and my trust is in you, I can do all things through you who strengthens me. So don't let that fear thought of getting involved, where am I going to find the time? I can't do that. What? Say, Lord, is that you calling me? Is that what you want me to do? Is that where you want me to get involved? If you're calling me, Lord, I can't do it, but I will do it through you. I can't do it. That's good. God's saying, I don't want you to do it. You know, it's not like God's up there going, man, how am I going to get anything done? He's just looking for people to say, I can't do it. And say, Lord, but you do it through me if that's what you want. You see, when we grow in our intimacy with him, one of the things we start to do is we start to trust instead of trying to control. And when we stop trying to control, we'll stop, that'll dissipate our anger and our anxiety. He does it for so many reasons. Okay, so the Lord is personal. That's one of the reasons we need to place our confidence in God. The second one is that the Lord controls the future. The Lord controls the future. That's what he was communicating to Zerubbabel, to Haggai. We can confidently seek to do the Lord's will and surrender to the Lord's will because he's in complete control. Tells us in Psalm 139 that he knows the number of our days. He knows how many days we're going to live. But you know what, in my study this week, what really impacted me, and I never thought of it in this way before, but as concerns God's sovereignty, I was always thought of about his knowledge. It tells us in the Gospels that not one sparrow falls to the ground without his consent. That means that not one living thing dies that he's not aware and is not aware of and is not allowed. That means like an ant. That's pretty sovereign. That's being in control. That not even a sparrow or a bird dies without his knowledge. Psalm 103, verse 19 says he's established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. And when we really embrace that, we can experience this verse. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you or he has his confidence in you. When we have that type of peace, that God is in control, that God is sovereign, it allows us to be more sensitive to his spirit. See, things like anxiety and anger, they keep us from being sensitive to the Spirit's leading. When anger and anxiety dissipates, we're more sensitive to the Spirit's leading. How do we have anger and anxiety dissipate? By totally surrendering and trusting that the Lord's in control and nothing's happening that he has not allowed to happen. Nothing's happening. I got to share this with you. Think about this for God's sovereignty. Actually, Cheryl sent this to me earlier this week. This had to do with 9/11. Okay. Think about God's sovereignty in this. The head of a company, this is on 9/11. The head of a company survived 9/11 because his son started kindergarten. Another man was alive because it was his turn to bring donuts. One woman was late because her alarm clock didn't go off on time. Another was late, stuck on the New Jersey Turnpike because of an accident, and his life was spared. One missed his bus. One spilled food on her clothes and had to take the time to change. Again, this means they didn't get to the building, the towers. One's car wouldn't start. One couldn't get a taxi. One went back to answer the house phone. A man who put on a new pair of shoes that morning developed a blister before he got to the towers, so he had to stop at a drugstore to buy a Band-Aid. When you're stuck in traffic, oversleep, miss your ride, all the things that annoy you, maybe you're exactly where you were meant to be at the very moment. May all who perished on 9/11 rest in eternal peace. And may the loved ones still grieving find strength. Think about that. That's not just by chance. That's God's sovereignty. And he's sovereign over every aspect of our life. And there's things that he spared us from. Some things we are aware of, others we're not. I got this shortly after a frustrating day from my perspective. On Thursday, I had a doctor's appointment on Thursday morning down in Toms River. Now, they wanted me to set up with another doctor to see him that day at 2:30, which I hadn't planned. So I came back, and I had stuff to do at my office. I came back here, did those things, and I'm saying, boy, I still got to get to study today. So then I had to go back to Toms River. And then I'm thinking, okay, when I get done Toms River, I'll be back to the office about 4 o'clock. I'll have a couple hours to study and go home. I get on the parkway in Toms River. I'm only, what is it, about 11 miles from here? And it was back-to-back traffic. And I let, so it's like, I don't know, it was like, I guess, 4:15 or something, or no, 4 o'clock. And it said I wouldn't get here till about 5:30. And then it went up to 6 o'clock. And I'm thinking, what's going on? You know, and so anyway, it ended up being an hour. It didn't end up being as much as it had been. I guess there was an accident or something. I was like, you know, Lord, come on. I don't know what the Lord spared me from, right? Or why he did that. But then what happened was, why don't you pray, Cliff? It'd be a good time to pray. So I had a nice time of prayer. So God's in complete control. And that's why we can put our confidence in him. And then finally, the Lord is faithful to all his promises. That's the other thing he was communicating to Zerubbabel by talking about the end times, that God will fulfill his promises to send the Messiah. And he would use Zerubbabel's faithfulness in his plan, in part of his plan. And he will use the faithfulness of all believers to fulfill his many of his promises in his big plan and his big purpose. Do you know that when we're faithful, he will use us to fulfill promises in ways we could never know? Zerubbabel couldn't know all the ways that his faithfulness would be used by God to fulfill his promises, and neither do you and I. We're here for a time, and we're to be faithful and to realize, and this is so important, that we're part of a bigger purpose than ourselves. Zerubbabel was a part of a bigger purpose than what was going on right in front of him at his time. What does Romans 8:28 tell us? For he works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We're part of this big spiritual relay, if you will. And we're to be faithful, and we're then to hand off the baton to the next generation for them to carry on. We're to pass it on. No faithful deed goes unnoticed by the Lord. He uses it in his grand plan. That relay race. We need to pass truth on from one generation to the next. We need not to compromise the word of God. We're to pass it on to the next generation. So let's be faithful to build up Fellowship Chapel by placing our confidence in the Lord and being faithful to do what He's called each one of us to do. He's called each one of us to a part. And that part that He's called you to, no one else can do it in the way that you can do it and the way He's gifted you. He's unique in how He uses each one of us. None of us have the same fingerprint. And He wants to uniquely use us through our faithfulness to what He's called us to do. So we're going to close there, and then next week we're going to do our final part of this series, and we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, and we're going to talk about how you go about discerning what it is the Lord is calling you to do. Maybe you're doing things already, and maybe He wants you to continue in that. Maybe you're not serving yet, and He's calling you to that. Or maybe He's wanting you to switch something. How do you discern that? We know that He's wanting us to serve, but how do we discern where it is He would have us serve? And we'll talk about that next week. But we're going to close in worship this morning. And just before we do that, if everyone would bow their heads and close their eyes, and we just want to give anyone who's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior the opportunity to do so. You can say words like this from the heart. Heavenly Father, I know I've sinned, and my sin separates me from You. Lord, Your word tells me, Father, that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins and to rise 3 days later to give me eternal life. I confess my sin to You, Lord. I repent. I turn from it. I trust You as my Lord and Savior. I ask You to save me, forgive me. And based on Your faithfulness, I thank You that You've saved me, Lord. Send Your Spirit to live in me. I give You all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please share that with somebody. I'd love to hear it if you've prayed that prayer. You can call us here at the office, or again, to share it with somebody. He would have us confess Him before men. Let's worship our Savior, the one we can put our full confidence.